Somebody said it's a small group, but if I break up the coffee clutch, it'll be bigger. Yeah, move the podium over there and talk to them. Get right in their face. So actually, Giles' sermon this morning was a really good tie-in, lead-in with what we're going to talk about. I think it's there's more to this section of scripture than I can do justice to, period. Certainly not in one day, but we're still gonna go through it, and you'll get my perspective on it from a layperson. So let's pray real quick. Lord, we thank you so much for this Easter morning that we get to celebrate and be here together as a family. We thank you for the service this morning and the joy of being with other believers and rejoicing in the resurrection. We thank you for that, and we thank you for this time and the depth of what we're going to try to talk through, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Cool. He is risen. Indeed, yeah. Turn me up. That's horrible. Okay, well, let's do a quick review of what the 5 or the 10 plagues were. First was the first plague was what? The river and the water all being turned into blood. No, yes, they're in your mind. That's the whole thing. They're in your mind. The two was, what'd the two become? Okay, well, if you're going to make me draw pictures, I'll draw pictures. Frogs, yeah. Frog's eyes, okay, good. Three was lice, yeah. Bald Egyptian's head with his hair follicle there. Four, flies, yeah, a bunch of flies. How many flies? Everywhere, right? Yeah. Five? Cattle all died, right? All the livestock, right, actually became a cow with dead eyes. And six? Boils, right? The ashes from the furnace covered the land and became boils on all the people. Seven? Yeah, storms, hail, fire came down. We'll go back and review what was destroyed and stuff. And then eight was locusts. Nine, Dieter's favorite.
What is that?
It's a shade pulling down to indicate darkness. How long was the darkness? 3 days, right? Fits in with what we talked about this morning a little bit. Which ones of these did not appear in Goshen? You remember? Huh? Death of the livestock didn't happen there. I don't think the flies were there. The hail was not there. Hail was there, you're right. Locusts?
No,
locusts didn't go to Goshen. Darkness? Did not, yeah. Yeah, pretty much everything after four. Good. And what was different about Pharaoh hardening his heart in those? When was the first time Pharaoh actually negotiated a little bit with? I think it was around the locusts, wasn't it? When he finally started saying, okay, well, let's talk about letting you go. But then he changed his mind again. Okay, good. That's that. I'm going to erase this.
Deep theological.
Who cares? And it wasn't just the cows? No, it was everything, right? But what was different about the fifth one? I think this one is, or was it, no, it's the seventh one. What was different about the seventh one? The storms and the hail. God warned them. He gave them a chance. He told the Egyptians, if you'll bring your cattle inside, they'll be safe. He gave them that warning. Some did, some didn't. And so anyway, about that time, we're starting to get interaction between God and the Egyptians. And some of them are listening. Some of them are seeing what's going on and who this God is. And they're changing their minds. So 10, but it's not really a 10, right? It's a sad Egyptian because he's holding his dead baby. So that's just to remind you that the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn of all of the people in Egypt. So that's the picture. Let's read some. I'm going to read through this kind of quickly, but it's important that we hear it all again. I'm going to start in chapter 11 of Exodus. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring yet one more plague on Pharaoh and Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. So not just let you go, he's going to drive you out of here, get rid of you. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Israel, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast. So that bit about a dog moving his voice. Have you heard of Anubis? He's the god of embalming for the Egyptians. So that little tidbit there against a dog moving his voice, not even a growl from a dog is going to happen, and that would have been a picture of them, of death. So kind of an interesting take on that. So anyway, that shall not move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does not make a difference, or does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out. And all the people who follow you after that, and all the people follow you. After that, I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people go out of the land. Now we've got a huge parenthesis here. Okay, that's what's going to happen. But now there's a bunch of instructions that come to the Israelites about what to do to get ready for this event. And it all fits into what happened this past week, because what was Wednesday? Passover. There have been a few times in history when the weeks align, but the solar, lunar things that make the Egyptian calendar or the Israeli calendar happened to align in 33 AD with this year's calendar, if you didn't know that. So Passover in 33 AD would have been on Wednesday also, just like it was this year. So that's kind of a unique twist into the whole thing, puts it all in perspective. So let's just read through these things here. Because these are instructions that that God is giving to Moses and Aaron to tell the Israelites what to do here. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall take or make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be washed without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorstep and even on the lintels of the houses where they eat. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head and its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so that you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all the generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, but that only may be prepared for you, by you, I'm sorry. So you shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. So again, that 7 day period from the 14th day to the 21st day, they're going to eat unleavened bread. And how many days was it from the time they grabbed the lamb to the time they had the Passover? 10th day to the 14th day. So 4 days they're going to hang on to the lamb. On the 14th day, they're going to start the feast. They're going to eat the lamb, and they're going to have unleavened bread for the next 7 days. So the whole thing's 11 days long, if you get right down to it. This was a little bit eye-opening to me. I've read this a whole bunch of times, but putting it all together in pieces and how long this process was, it was a big deal. Alrighty. So that's instructions to Moses, and now Moses takes those instructions and gives those same instructions to the people with a little bit more detail. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come in into your houses and to strike you. You shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and for your sons forever, and it shall come to pass when you come into the land that the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when the children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered the households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So instructions to Moses and Aaron, and then Moses and Aaron turn and give those instructions again to the elders of the land. I'm sure you guys have seen this before, but so here's a door and a step and everything, right? And got a basin. What's in the basin? Blood of the lamb, right? And then what were they instructed to do with the hyssop branch? Take the blood, strike the lintel, and strike the doorposts, right? And then they're going to take it back. So what's the picture that the angel, God sees as he's going past all these doors? It's a cross of blood that he sees, which is foretelling what event? Crucifixion, right? That image, if you just let that absorb in your brain for a second, that's what God sees as he goes past all the Jewish houses, the people who've listened to him. A picture of blood, a sacrificed lamb, foretelling the Lamb of God, right? That's what John called him when he sees him coming up to be baptized. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That picture began here at the Passover as the final plague that didn't just let the people go, forced them out of Egypt. Anyway, I think that's just a huge picture of what God has set up. And this was a long time ago, right? I mean, we don't know who this Pharaoh was exactly. There's a lot of conjecture. A couple different names pop up if you read historical documents. We aren't sure exactly who it is. Pretty sure he wasn't the oldest son of his father, right? Because theoretically he would have been dead if he was. So, and there are examples. Ramses, I wrote the name down here because it's an Egyptian name and I don't do Egyptian really well. if I could find it. Amenherkephishof is one of Ramses II's oldest, his oldest son. He died in his 40s or 50s before he could take over power from Ramses. So there are examples of Pharaoh's children who didn't, the oldest didn't become the Pharaoh. So it's not unthinkable that this Pharaoh would not have been the oldest because it happened. However, I don't think it's unreasonable to also think that, you know, God could make exceptions because he wanted to work in this Pharaoh's life. So if Pharaoh was the oldest and God didn't take him because he wanted to work in his life, I think that's in God's prerogative too. So I don't think it's worth making an argument and fighting over it, but it could go either way. Does that make sense? And I don't, the history and historians don't agree on who it was, so it's not worth, in my mind, fighting over. I think either way, and we'll get to another thing in a second, God can work in it however he wants to. And whichever way he chose to work in it, it's still an amazing show of God's power, right? Thoughts about that? Does that make sense to everybody? Cool. So anyway, this was going to be observed how long and for by whom and why? For all generations. Yeah, for all generations. It shows up in Leviticus 23:5 again, the instructions for how to do this. It shows up in all of the Gospels, in the event where Jesus has made the triumphal entry and on the night before the Passover, his disciples ask him, hey, where would you like us to set up the Passover feast? And he gives them specific instructions for who to look for and what to do, and they actually go in and those instructions are followed and the Passover is done. And that's why we celebrate the communion service as we do, to remember that event. So yeah, all generations. And why? What's the purpose of this memorial that he's giving them? A remembrance. So that they can tell their children and their children's children and their children's children's children what God did and the power that he showed in getting them out of Egypt, as a foretaste of what's going to happen with Jesus on the cross in 4,000 years or whatever it is. Yeah, so purposely creating a memorial and a way to remember. And you know, that just, do and have you purposely created memorials and things with your families, with your grandchildren, with your children, in ways to help them remember specific things and in your life and all that. So that's what God did here. I just finished up actually chapter 12 of the Exodus. Sorry. That's kind of the story. I mean, that's really where we are right now. You know, the Egyptian, he warned everybody that this is going to happen. Pharaoh said, get out, I don't ever see you again. And he didn't ever see them again, because Pharaoh's servants came and told Moses to leave. God told them to go ask their neighbors for all their gold and silver. And they gave it to him. It's one thing to be told to go ask, hey, go ask all these people that hate you now, because what happened in the first through fourth plagues? Misery. What happened in the fifth through the eighth plagues? Destruction. Egypt has got nothing left, right? Even down to the last blade of the green plants that were growing, it's all been eaten. It's all been destroyed. The animals have been destroyed. Now, even the people who brought their animals in and into shelter, the oldest of those animals have all died. Okay? It's an ugly, smelly, brown place that has no riches left of what it was just 9 months before. Okay? And this wasn't a short process. This was a long, this plague, this Passover thing, was at least 11 days long, right, from the time he told him, because they went and got the lamb on the 10th of the month. I don't know which day it was that he told them of the month that this is going to happen, but on the 10th day of the month, they went and got the lamb, held on to the lamb till the 14th day, and then the 14th day, they actually did the Passover, and that's when it all happened. Now, they're eating unleavened bread for the next 7 days. What's happening in the next 7 days? They're traveling, right? From Goshen through the desert to the Red Sea. And I think it's worth taking a minute now to step beyond this bit to go into what might be the 11th plague, okay? So let's talk about how God led Israel and all that. I'm going to start in chapter 13 of Exodus and read on. Then the Lord spake to Moses, saying, sanctify to me all the firstborn, Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both the man and animal, it is mine. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all of your quarters. And you shall tell your son of that day, and saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign to you on your hand, and a memorial between your eyes, and the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstling that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstling of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and you shall not, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Doesn't say to break their necks, that's probably a good thing. Just do it. So it shall be when your son asks in time to come, saying, what is this, that you shall say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, and the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of the animal. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. And it shall be as a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. What's the phrase that shows up in that? By strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Okay. All these first nine plagues were introductory, but this ninth one was, we're getting you out of here, we're throwing you out, getting you, you're going out, all of you are going out, period, to go do what God wants you to do. And then it talks, the chapter, the little title on my part next, that chapter, or verse 17 of chapter 13 says, God leads Israel. Then it came to pass when Israel let the Lord, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So he knew what kind of people they were, how they weren't going to put up with hardness. He took a desert way around the Philistines. All the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for they had placed the children of Israel under Solomon, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud that he led them, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from them, from before the people. So his presence was there day and night, one way or the other, by fire to lead them in the dark, cloud to lead them in the day. And so while that's going on, what's happening in Egypt? Pharaoh a happy guy? No, he's not a happy guy. So in chapter 14, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp at Pi-Hahiroth, or Haroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. So he thinks he's got them trapped, okay? Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled and that the heart of Pharaoh and his servants has turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, and what that we have let the Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over them, over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots and horsemen of the army. How many of them? All of them. All right, so all of the army followed after Moses and the Egyptians. And they overtook them camping by the sea by Pi Hahiroth and before Baal Zephon. And as they drew near, the children of Pharaoh lifted up their eyes and they were afraid, right? Moses, you brought us out here. This is the first complaint, right? You brought us out here to die. We could have died in Egypt, but you brought us out here to die. It's not bad enough as it is. I mean, you don't like my nine, so. They said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? This is a typical Jewish sarcasm, right? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we were told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see no more forever. And the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold and you shall hold your peace. So the Lord said to Moses, I'm just going to paraphrase this little piece here because we know the story. The Lord said to Moses, hold that rod. The Red Sea dried up, people walked through, and all walked through on dry land, by the way. And once they got through, what did the Egyptians do? Followed after, because, hey, we got this dry land to walk through. They all got through. And as soon as all the Egyptians got into the ocean, God let it go, closed it back up. And how many of the Egyptians died? All of them. So, all those 10 plagues, Egypt is destroyed. Now, in this 11th event, Pharaoh has chased after them with all of his army and all of his captains and all of his chariots, and they are all destroyed. So, there's no army left. There's no nothing left of Egypt. It's become a shell of itself. And historically, not on Egypt, you're the historian, but there's that event is recorded in history at least once of Egypt going through that. I marvel at that, how God set this all up, not just to let the people go, not just half-hearted, let them go a little ways out. Get out of here. Go away. Take everything. Take all of our stuff. Just get out of here. Okay? And so they got out of there, and Pharaoh being Pharaoh, hardened his heart, changed his mind. I'm going to go after you, and I'm going to come bring you back. And God used that opportunity to totally destroy them. I mean, completely, utterly destroy them. So a picture of following, a picture of working against God, trying to fight against God, and how God deals with people who fight against him. It's just a great, huge thing. And that he did it with not just one or two people, with the entire country, the entire people, land of Egypt. It's huge. Now, I mean, if you read some of the contrary documents and stuff, and I don't remember who it was. I was trying to find it last night, but Somebody said, well, you know, that was really the Reed Sea, not the Red Sea, and it was only 3 feet deep. And the black preacher that I was listening to said, praise God. What do you mean? That's counteracting your Bible. No, that means that God destroyed that entire Egyptian army in 3 feet of water. How did he do that? So, again, I don't think you can limit God. Whether Pharaoh's the oldest son and God chose to keep him alive, or he's not the oldest son, so he was alive, God works the way God wants to work. And, you know, I was talking to Bill this morning, and he was mom about, you know, losing Josh. His birthday was yesterday. You know, we don't know what is happening in the hands of people and how God works. But we know that he works, and if we watch for what he's doing and where he's working and how he's working, we see his hand and we can watch and rejoice in the things that he is doing and follow along with those things and let them be for good, because God works for good as it goes. That's kind of what I got. Any thoughts about that? Anything I missed? Yeah, Angela?
When he said you will see the Egyptians no more, bring it back to the present day, since then Egyptian has never been a message of power. It's always been.
Yeah.
So that was why we'll never see the Egyptians again, and he's all over to today.
Yeah, now they're a tourist trap, aren't they? Yeah, they were a thorn in Israel's side for a while. I got an F in a history final over that. yeah, that's good. And the land has not recovered either to the greatness that it once was. Because if you read into that, how lush and fertile, full of animals, crops, Egypt was, it's not been that since then. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, there's more I could say, but I'm gonna let it go. You want to add anything, subtract anything?
Other than the blind.
The blind. Okay. Well, like I said, when you come up with a better one, you can tell me, and I'll listen to your complaints. Well, good. Well, let's there's still some snacks over there. Let's pray and you can go enjoy those. Lord, thank you for your hand in the lives of people, and especially this picture of redemption and salvation and freedom over, after years and years, 430 years of bondage. And the picture that it is of Christ, and the day that we celebrate today in the resurrection. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, God.
Yeah.